pick up on the second part of the lesson started last week. Rock of Ages. Last week was but an introduction to the lesson. Today we get in some of the things that I want us to get into. It is my hope and prayer that you will find this lesson encouraging, enlightening, challenging, and helpful. Rock of Ages. That's what Jesus Christ is. I hinted at last week at the divine wisdom and the appropriateness in selecting stone or rock as a metaphor for Jesus Christ. Two, as mentioned last week and are shown in the scripture, Jesus Christ is many kinds of stone, not just one kind, as the lesson will show. He's many kinds of stone because Jesus Christ as the living stone partakes of the likeness of other type of stone. Jesus Christ is the smitten stone. Jesus Christ is the living stone. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the rejected stone. Jesus Christ is the tried stone. Jesus Christ is the precious stone. Jesus Christ is the stone cut out of the mountain without hand. Jesus Christ is the crushing stone. And there are many other kind of stone that the scripture typifies Jesus Christ with. Each of these has lesson and message from God to for each one of us and for all of us. When the Bible talks about Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, there is a particular lesson in that for all of us and for each of us. When the Bible talks about Jesus Christ as the smitten stone, in fact, most of today's lesson will be on that very point. Jesus Christ as the smitten. As the smitten stone. Smitten, yes, meaning you strike something, be it with your hand, with a rod, or whatever. The lesson today is about Christ as the smitten stone. I intended to take up at least two or three of these kind of stone, but discover that even dealing with the one aspect, this smitten stone, I'm not even sure if I will cover all the points I want to cover in this lesson today. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is God, chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ as God, chief cornerstone, is God's inevitable. That every man, every woman must confront. Did you ask that I repeat that? Thank you for asking. Jesus Christ as God's chief cornerstone is God's inevitable. And inevitability is something we cannot avoid. When a thing is inevitable, it is in your way. There is no way you can get over, under, or around it. Jesus Christ is God's inevitable. Every man, every woman must confront Jesus Christ. I mean, without exception. Many of us are well acquainted with the passage of Philippians, chapter 2, 9 through 11. Let us have that passage. Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11.
Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him.
Wherefore the Almighty God has also not just exalted him. How does he do it?
And given
highly,
him.
Highly exalted him.
And given him a name which is above every name.
And even the name that the Almighty God gives to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Christ, is above any name that was ever given to man or angel. Read.
That at the name of Jesus.
At the name of Jesus.
Every knee should bow.
Jonathan, that is telling us that Christ, don't move. Jesus Christ is God's inevitable. There is no way any man, woman, boy, girl, child can live die get up in judgment and not confront Jesus Christ. Brother Mitchell, what about the people who do not believe in him? That doesn't make any difference. Everyone, brother.
Every knee should bow.
Uh-huh.
Of things in heaven.
Uh-huh.
And things in earth.
Uh-huh.
And things under the earth.
Uh-huh.
And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Wait. It's not only that we will have to one day humbly bow and accept that Jesus Christ was in fact the Son of God, but that our tongue. This is why it's so wonderful when a man or woman come to be baptized and they confess, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You will not be compelled to confess him because you have willingly confessed him and acknowledged him as your Lord and Savior. Every tongue going to confess who Jesus Christ is. Because Christ, as God's chief cornerstone, is God's inevitable. But somebody said, Brother Mitchell, you need to look on the blackboard again. You forget that you talk about Christ, the Semitic Ra. Yes, I have not forgotten. That's right. We are just preparing you to get to that. Christ is God's inevitable. Every man, every woman must confront Jesus Christ. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 through 8.
And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes.
1 Peter, brother, chapter 2.
Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone.
You notice? This is another passage. Behold, it is written, or contained, or placed in the scripture. What God placed there, this fact, this truth, that Christ, God's chief cornerstone, is inevitable. Read, brother.
I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone,
mm-hmm.
elect,
mm-hmm.
precious,
mm-hmm.
and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded.
Wait. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we will not be confounded. If we stop right there, so that has implication. Because that is telling us men and women who have not demonstrated obedient faith in Christ, they will be confounded. Read on, brother.
Unto you, therefore, which believe, his precious, he is...
To the Christian, to the children of God, who have responded to God's love, have demonstrated in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is precious. He should. If you are a child of God and Christ, Christianity and the church is not precious to you, something is wrong. Truly. And for any of us who find ourselves in that situation, we need to carry out self-examination. Christ is precious. And therefore, he has to be precious to us. We have to be glad. We have to feel good that the Almighty God has brought us into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. When worship time comes, we should look forward to it. Because it is Jesus Christ who promised that we are two or three. He's there. My God, isn't that a company, a fellowship you should look forward to? You see, our very desire for worship, our very desire for engagement in the work of the church, says a lot about our relationship with God. That's right. Anyway, what? Yes, brother.
Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient.
Wait, are you here today and you have not yet obeyed the gospel? You have the chance to do that today. I'm encouraging you, don't remain in the state of disobedience. Because here the Almighty God, who knows us more than we know ourselves, is telling you how you are and how he sees you. And to them who are disobedient,
the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense.
You hear, Jesus Christ is a stone of stumbling, that is to men and women who have not turned over their lives in obedience to Christ. Jesus Christ offends a lot of people.
Even to them which stumble at the word.
Wait here. I was thinking about having a lesson on that tonight, but I'm not sure, so I'm not promising. Even to them that, brother, that what?
Which stumble at the word.
Stumble at the word. The word here is not the written word. The word here in this text is referring to Jesus Christ. That's right. To them that stumble at the word. Men and women who have all sort of dissatisfaction with Jesus Christ. And why might not be tonight, over the next few weeks, we are going to have a lesson to the effect that this particular passage is not talking about the written word, but the living word, Jesus Christ. Men and women still are stumbling. Watch here now. Listen to the other statement that can be confusing.
Being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed.
Wait, Brother Mitchell, is that teaching that God made them to be disobedient? Isn't that, Brother Mitchell, teaching that God makes some people to go to hell? And that's what this passage is teaching, that they were appointed? No, you're getting the wrong thing from that. That passage implying that they were appointed to disobedience, as if to say God fixed them to be like that, that they may end up in hell. It is not teaching any such thing. Should I promise again that might be the lesson tonight, just that one part now? But let me not promise either. Brothers and sisters, with Jesus Christ as God's chief cornerstone, there is but one of two possible stages or area of confrontation. Brother Mitchell, I missed out on some of that. Thank you for telling me. With Jesus Christ as God's chief cornerstone, there is one of two ways that you and I and every man and every woman must confront Jesus Christ. Must. There are two possible ways. We, one, must confront Jesus Christ in time, here and now, in either accepting or rejecting him. That's one way. Mr. Mitchell, repeat that. Thanks for asking. I am stating that Jesus Christ as God's chief cornerstone, there is one of two ways in which men and women must confront Jesus Christ. There are two ways, but each one of us going to confront him in one way or the other. One of the ways is that in this life, the life of here and now, we are going to encounter Christ and all his word, and we are going to respond either in faith and obedience or in disbelief and disobedience. So that is one of the areas, one of the arenas of confrontation here and now in this life. The other one is in judgment or in eternity. This stone rejected here will fall upon the unbelieving and the disobedience with crushing devastation. But we will discuss that in another lesson taken from the passage of Matthew 21. We want now to get to the lesson, the submitting rod. May I? I pointed out last week that when the Almighty God throws the metaphor, rock representing Christ, among the concepts in rock is that stability, safety, security, endurance. Remember the house that was built on the sand as against the house that was built on the rock? That was about endurance. That when a man's life is built on Jesus Christ, it can stand a lot of things. So it's no accident that God used that metaphor. Probably, and if my memory serves me right, the first text in the entire Bible using stone or rock as a metaphor referring to Jesus Christ is the passage with which so many of us are acquainted. It is found in the book of Exodus, and it is chapter 17, verse 5 through verse 6. Let us hear the passage.
And the Lord said unto Moses,
and the Lord said unto Moses,
go on before the people.
Go on before the people.
And take with thee of the elders.
Take with you the elders.
Of Israel. And thy rod.
And take your rod.
Wherewith thou smotest the river.
Take the same rod that you use to strike, smote, smitten the river. It's the same rod you must use. Read.
Take in thy hand and go.
Take your rod in your hand and go.
Behold, I will stand before thee.
I, the Almighty God, will stand before you.
There upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock. And there shall come water out of it.
You shall smite the rock. What we say, the smitten rock. you shall smite the rock, and life-giving water shall come forth from that rock.
That the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders.
Moses did so as God instructed him in the sight of the elders.
And he called the name of the place Massa. And Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us?"
Wait, brothers and sisters. You see, faithlessness is easy to come our way.
Amen.
That's right. Faithlessness. Our faith gets weak. We rationalize and we come up with all the reasons why this is not to be done and that is not to be done. And before long we reason ourselves in hell. The children of Israel began to wonder if God was with them.
Why not?
This took place at Rephidim. Whatever the name you might have read, dear brother, this was at Rephidim. May I? This was typical and symbolic. I repeat, striking the rock. Wait. Back up, Brother Mitchell. Getting the Israelites at Rephidim, desert, no water, they were desperately thirsty. This was no accident. And all the things Moses was commanded to do here was typical and symbolic. In this, Jesus Christ typifies the smitten rock. But before we go further, let me encourage you, don't get confused with Exodus chapter 17, verse 5 through 6, and Numbers 20, 7 through 12. Don't get confused with those two symbolisms. For clarity, let us have Numbers read.
Numbers 27.
Chapter 20, verse 7 through 12.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes."
What he should do, brother?
Speak ye unto the rock.
Previously, you read for us that he should strike the rock. That was Exodus chapter 17. Now, he's told to do what?
Speak.
May I? There is a very important lesson for us here. Very important. We must never take God's word for granted. And what the Almighty God said to one person, he might not be saying it to you. One of the very important principles of hermeneutics, that is the science of interpretation. I hate to use the word science. It's a principle of interpretation. Is know to whom is God speaking. Are we all here? Do you know you have men and women today tarrying? Are you all there? tarrying for the Holy Spirit when the Almighty God in our time told nobody to tarry. Nobody in our time was ever told to tarry for the Holy Spirit. I need to repeat that, because you may say, I wonder if I'm hearing the preacher right. You are hearing me right. Nobody in our time was ever told to tarry for the Holy Spirit. Yet, because men and women read the Bible and don't understand that you must observe this rule if you are going to understand God's word, and that is, to whom is the speaker or writer speaking? You know, the Ethiopian nobleman was wise. Wasn't he the person who asked, who speaketh the prophet? Of himself or of some other? Intelligent question. Nobody today is told to tarry for the Holy Spirit. Yeah? When the Almighty God, when Jesus Christ told his disciples, the apostles, to tarry, he did not only tell them to tarry, which means to wait, he told them where they should wait. In the city of Jerusalem. So if you are going to go and take that passage, you better start buying your plane ticket. I was talking to somebody yesterday and telling the person that I'm thinking seriously, I don't even discuss it with Sister Mitchell, thinking seriously whether, you know, usually in the summer we travel, go and see the children and whatever. I was saying to the person, I'm not even sure this time we are going to travel if God is willing, because over the past few months, quite a few airplanes have crashed and they don't know there's a defect. And they tell you some of the airlines use that plane and some of... So I'm here wondering, truly, over the past few, how can I find out which of the airlines use those type of plane? Truly, and I'm serious. you know. So if you are going to tarry, buy your plane ticket. Because you cannot tarry in Jamaica. You cannot tarry in Kingston, Montego Bay. Jesus Christ did not just say tarry. He said tarry in the city, and that is the city of Jerusalem. What is the point? You will never understand God's word if you do not take into consideration to whom is the speaker speaking. Was that meant for you or for somebody else? Are we there? Tarry. We must understand that there's something the Bible says, it was never meant for us. So don't mix up Exodus 20, 7 through 12. Rather, Numbers 20, 7 through 12 with Exodus 17, 5 and 6. Read on, brother. You are in Numbers, I think.
And speak ye unto the rock before their eyes.
Speak! Previously, when God told Moses to get some water from the rock, God told him to strike the rock. This one. Read, brother.
And it shall give forth his water. Mm-hmm. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock.
Mm-hmm.
So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out.
One denominational preacher was preaching and tell how Moses could never enter the promised land because him strike Jesus Christ. Well, remember in Exodus 17, God had told him to strike the rock. This time God told him to speak to the rock. Brothers and sisters, we must learn from this. We sometimes approach God's word carelessly, and when we do so, it is to our destruction. So please read God's word with common sense and intelligence. Not just gallop so when you read God's word. Poor Moses. The children of Israel stress him out. They're ready to grumble against him, against God, against Aaron, so that when he reached the rock, the man just took for granted that the same way God some years ago told him to strike the rock, it's the same thing. No, listen carefully to God. I mean us now. Please, Christian, don't treat God's word carelessly. Moses is an example. And the Almighty God going to tell him here that he's not going to take the children to the promised land because of this. Are we all here? You see, man, Exodus is the genuine striking. That's the real thing. That is when the Almighty God commanded Moses in Exodus chapter 17, verse 5 through 6 to strike the rock. That was the genuine stuff designed by God with great meaning and lesson. The one in Numbers 20 is a bridge. That was Satan's doing. So don't mix up those two striking. Moses was not to strike the rock at that time. He was to speak to the rock. May I? Let us hear 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4.
And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that flowed them, and the was Christ.
We all hear that? They drank of that spiritual rock. Brother Mitchell, how can anybody drink of rock? You drink of water. Well, remember, the word up there means from. They drank from the spiritual rock, and the rock was Jesus Christ. But remember, are we all here? The Israelites, let us start getting into now what all this typified, what it symbolized. The Israelite situation at Rephidim, that is their desperate thirst for water, is typical of man's spiritual thirst. Are we out here? It pointed to, it represented man's spiritual situation, your spiritual situation. The Israelite was at Rephidim, desert. No water to be seen anywhere. They were thirsty because they were on the move, traveling to the promised land. The Almighty God brought them here because the Almighty God wanted to teach a lesson which they didn't get. But we must make sure that we get it. Their situation, as I said, was pointing to man's spiritual situation. Human nature, then, but especially now, human nature is in a condition of thirst. Right now, spiritual thirst. It is a thirst for satisfaction which the world cannot satisfy. I have just stated that human nature right now, every man, everywhere, that do not know Jesus Christ, their situation spiritually is that they are dying of spiritual thirst. Every man. And I have just said too that the world cannot satisfy that thirst. Are we all there? Are we all there? Let me say a little more now and then we'll dismiss, even though there's so much to be covered in this lesson. May I give man all the world he asks for? Any man, any woman, all the things he sees in the world that he wants, desires, and asks for, give man. And still, man will find that there is a thirst and a want deep down in his soul that nothing in this life can satisfy. One of our preachers, he is a trained, he's a psychologist and counselor. I think it was the last time I was up in the state, we were talking, and he said, Brother Mitchell, you know, a little politics comes in. While we are not politically inclined people, I'm not. And he pointed to a particular president. I said a particular? That's right. He said, Brother Mitchell, he said, he is needy. Now, he did not use that word needy carelessly. He explained, he said, have you ever noticed that this man has the presidency, the greatest position in the whole world, and he is a multimillionaire, a multi-billionaire, yet this man is always getting at other people and acting like there is an inner discontent is not satisfied, is needy. There is a need that is not met by the position he holds, and it is not satisfied by all the money that he has. Give man all the world he asks for, and still he finds that there is a thirst and a want deep down in his soul. Jesus Christ is the satisfaction for this thirst. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy that thirst. Are we all here? Man has a spiritual need, a spiritual thirst for pardon, for salvation, for holiness, for fellowship with God. And until man gives Jesus Christ a chance to satisfy that, it matters not what he achieves in this life. Wait. I thought you were preaching. Yes, I am still at the smitten rock. That the Israelite situation at Rephidim, when the Almighty God commanded Moses to smite the rock, that was typical. It was only a representation of man's need. As the Israelite need was met in the rock, which was Jesus Christ, man's spiritual need today can be met only in Jesus Christ. Listen, we have to close. Lord have mercy. Did I just say that Jesus Christ is the satisfaction for this thirst that is deep down in man's soul? Listen, Jesus Christ in the book of St. John chapter 4, 10 through 40. St. John chapter 7. In fact, give me only one, brother. St. John chapter 7, 37 and 38. Let us have it.
In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink.
Everybody hear that? Jesus Christ here is not talking about thirst for water. It's thirst that is deeper than water.
Amen.
It's the thirst which nothing in this world can satisfy.
Amen.
The incident of the smitten rock at Rephidim is about this deeper thirst in man that only Jesus Christ can satisfy.
Amen.
You know, stop reading, no, brother, verse 37 and 38.
He that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.
This is talking about our spiritual need.
Amen.
Did I say a while ago? Yes, I said it. That our spiritual thirst is for pardon.
Amen.
That is for forgiveness, for cleansing, for salvation, for holiness, and for genuine fellowship with God. It matters not what you get or achieve in this life. You'll always be hunting for something more. Lord, we were made for Thee, and we are restless until we rest in Thee. Only as men and women become awakened and is brought to realize his true spiritual condition, that is, that he is alienated and separated from the life of God in Christ. Only then is men and women, are men and women brought on the direction to Jesus Christ. Only as men and women come to realize that they are alienated, separated from the life that God wants to give them, only then are they on the right track to getting their need satisfied. I want to just illustrate, but I'll have to end this lesson right here. There's so much more. This deep-seated thirst, want in man, testify to man's spiritual composition. That we will try to find substitute for God. We will try to find replacement for God. We find that we set goals and we achieve those goals. And when we think that achieving those goals and objectives would bring satisfaction, we discover that we are still wanting, we're still desiring more. And whatever we desire, we achieve it. But we are still hunting for something. Brothers and ladies and gentlemen, nothing in this life going to take Jesus' place. When we get back to this lesson next week, I'm going to show you all the brute beasts, the lower animal. They can be satisfied with natural things. That's right. Full their belly. The cow, the goat, the elephant, the lion, and give them water. And they go and find a resting place. They are as contented as they come. Man can never be satisfied like that. Never. Come next week as we pick up where we are leaving off today. That the incident with the smitten rock at Rephidim is about man's greater need. Jesus Christ is our smitten rock. As we pick up next week, I'm going to show the past. The Bible shows that Christ was in fact smitten for us. As we pick up next week, I'm going to show only... You notice? The rock by itself did not bring forth the water. God told Moses to strike the rock. How was Jesus Christ smitten for our sin? To satisfy the soul's deepest need. Time run out on us, and therefore next week when we come back, we will pick up. Water is no luxury for the few or for some. It is a universal necessity of life for all. Oh. Well, for next week. For now, you have a need for pardon, forgiveness of sin, need for salvation in Christ, need for holiness, need for fellowship with God. The Bible described the man, the woman who is not a Christian as alienated from the life of God. As long as any one of us is alienated, we will have an emptiness within. I need to drop this too. The brother is holding his invitation. A few seconds or minutes, we're going to stand. Are you a child of God? And you find yourself searching for something that you cannot over the past year or 10 years or 20, you cannot find it. What Christian must realize, until we are committed to certain degree, we too will be experiencing that emptiness inside. It's not sufficient for the child of God to accept Christ and to just galanzo. And this is why sometimes some of us find there is a discontent in us. We blame the church, we blame other Christians, we blame church leaders, not realizing it's because we are not involved. Are you all here? Because we are not engaged in God's business as we are to. So you find that, yes, you get baptized, you come to church when you feel. But that's where your Christianity starts and ends. That's not the way it was meant to be, brothers and sisters. So we too, as Christians, that's why God said, "Him no like what? Luguano?" Eh? Only as we are committed Christian, functioning actively in the affairs of the church, because if the church is doing its duty, it's doing God's business. And only as we as members get engaged, are we going to feel the impact of our spiritual needs being met in Christ. Other than that, we can be in the church for 1 year, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, and we're always feeling like something is missing because we are not committed to Christ, His truth, and His cause. Right now, if you're here today first, remember, this submitting rock was typical. It was pointing to a greater lesson. In the same way you see the Israelites there in the desert, no water, and they might die of thirst. Jesus Christ was showing that's our need, our spiritual need, which only Jesus Christ can meet. No nature, nothing in the world in nature can meet that need. Come now, give Christ your life through faith in Him. As the Son of God, repentance from sin, confessing of Christ's name, and getting baptized to get under the influence of Jesus' blood. As we stand and sing, Christ in love, in grace, in mercy, is calling you now to come and have your needs met in Jesus Christ. Not tomorrow, now. Rafidim is about your needs and my needs. Come believing, come repenting, come confessing Christ's name. Come getting baptized if you're a child of God or strayed, backslidden, grown and faithful. There's no better time than now to come and commit your life to Jesus Christ. Here we stand.
458. 458.